Our Lord sends out his 72 disciples to prepare the way for him. They are to be his messengers, his ambassadors, to announce the coming of the kingdom of God in person, Jesus himself. They're even given a share of Christ's healing and liberating power, as is evidenced by the end of the gospel, where they claim the demons were subject to them. To everyone they met, it would have been obvious that they weren't the Messiah, but there was a clear connection that pointed back to Jesus. They represented him in a way that was more than just metaphorical. They re-presented Jesus to others around them. How could they do this? Because our Lord himself would in time bind them to himself and to each other to form one body, the body of Christ. The body of Christ, it's a message, it's an image that no matter how many times we hear it, still seems a little bit too abstract for us. Others of us might think, what does it even mean to be sent out into the world as a member of this body of Christ? Why would I bother, and how would I do that if I wanted to go out into the world? Well, we'll start with the body of Christ. It's an analogy that carries a lot of power. Our Lord never directly uses this imagery, but what he says indicates the same thing. Whoever receives you receives me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And then finally, and most, I think, powerfully, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not my disciples, but why are you persecuting me? These examples show how closely our Lord identifies with his disciples, those he has called to himself. The last of these phrases was enough to send Paul into a three-day journey through the darkness of his error into the light of truth. This Jesus, whom Paul's prisoners worshipped, was alive and was present to them in their persecutions as well as in their joys. So much so that by the end of his life, Paul would say such things as, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." He also would say in today's reading, "Let no one make trouble for me, for I bear the marks of Jesus on my body." These are strong statements that should not be taken lightly. Likewise, when the same Paul speaks about how Christ is the head of the body and we are his members, he's not referring to some loose analogy that has little meaning for daily life. It's not just a handy concept, it's a reality. Now, he doesn't simply mean that we are united to Christ and to one another by a sort of moral unity, an agreement of our wills, sort of a democratic society to which we all belong. We can think, for example, of what unites a Boy Scout troop with a common mission, or a neighborhood watch committee. We do, as members of the Catholic Church, have a unity of purpose and mission, but our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ reaches deeper than just this consensus that we've built among ourselves. There's something, there's someone at work inside each of us that unites us. And this happens through the sacrament of baptism, which we'll actually celebrate after this Mass. Baptism gives each and every one of us incorporation into the body of Christ. We receive this indelible mark, this invisible sign that remains throughout our entire lives and identifies us as a member of this body. It binds us to Christ and to one another forever. And so this sign, this sacrament, while invisible, unites us in the very life of God to one another. Now, this unity that we have is not so strong, you could say, as to be on the level of the physical. Obviously, we know that when Christ says, "I am the head and you are the body," he doesn't mean that somehow we're all attached in some weird amorphous glob, right? Our senses would teach us otherwise. If I want to go somewhere and Father Dennis doesn't want to go there, we can go in different directions. I'm not pulled by him and he's not pulled by me. But in another way, our unity in grace builds up the body of Christ, and it's a unity that's more essential, frankly, than our physical unity. It's because our body is constantly growing. We know this by science, that something like 7 different times, all of our cells in our bodies will have died and been reborn. You know, that there will basically be seven bodies in this one body. And so the physical is constantly in flux, even while there's something inside of us, our soul, our personhood, our identity, that remains the same. And so this unity is then on the level of our soul, not on the level of our body. So Christ is the head and we are his members. So what? What does that mean practically? And why should I care that this image has any value? Well, a few things I think matter, both for us as a Catholic community here and in our relationships with the outside world. Number one, we have a greater responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we do to those who do not share our faith. This may seem startling or scandalous, because you'll probably recall to me that Jesus called us to love everyone, our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies. And I'd say absolutely. But how are we called to love different people? Are we called to love everyone equally? Or is there a certain gradation? Is there a certain web of relationships that we are already incorporated into? If I said that, you know, my dad loved all of my friends better than he loved me, wouldn't you all be a little bit scandalized about my father's behavior? I'd hope so, because a parent should love their child more than they love their children's friends. And so parents and so people love their friends in turn more intensely than their enemies. And Catholics, as members of this one body of Christ, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ more intensely than we do on the outside, even if we may share certain bonds of friendship, camaraderie with those who do not share our common faith. Just a few verses before our second reading, Paul tells the Galatians, do good to all, so love everyone. He says, especially those of the household of the faith. Now you might say, okay, this was the first century, it was still a very small group. Paul wanted to make sure that the Galatians were united to one another and didn't fracture, and so he says this. But really, you know, it doesn't have weight for us today. Well, I would say just look at Jesus' own words. He says, love one another as I have loved you. He says the golden rule, right? Love each other or love others as they love you. But he says to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you, with a divine love. So, even if I haven't necessarily convinced you on a logical level, I can tell you from my own personal experience that the bonds that unite us as Catholics are stronger than any other that I've experienced. Back in the year 2001, we had just moved to Brookfield. We were new members at St. Dominic's Parish. Didn't really know many people. I mean, it's a parish of 2,000 families, so it's kind of hard to break into the pack, if you will. But on September 11th, 2001, not only did the Twin Towers fall, but my dad was diagnosed with a very severe form of cancer in his leg. And I'll tell you one thing. People that we did not know, but who held with us this bond of unity in the body of Christ from our church, came out of the woodwork to support my dad and our family. For an entire year, they brought meals, brought them to appointments, took care of us, and extended a hand of friendship to basic strangers, but who shared the same faith. And thanks be to God, due to their support and encouragement, my dad ended up beating not only one, but two forms of cancer, which is quite remarkable. So the member of the body understands the importance of the body when he's hurting, because all of the other members, if it's a body that is cohesive, should seek out the healing of all of its members. We should seek out the holiness of our brothers and sisters, both spiritually and physically. So what's the second result of believing in the body? Well, we should want everyone to be a part of it. If we're mystically united to Christ and to one another by bonds of love, isn't that something that you would want to share with those that you love who don't necessarily share that union? If we love Christ as the disciples did, we should be willing and ready to go out and to announce the coming of God's kingdom. Now, not only because to fail to do so, to fail to evangelize, to spread the good news, would probably mean that we'd slowly but surely be growing cold in our love, and we'd risk losing our own faith entirely. No, the better reason why we should tell the good news is that the more that you give a spiritual good away, the more it comes back to you, 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Christ says in the gospel. So you say, all right, I'm moderately convinced that I should tell other people about Jesus. How do I even begin? Well, I think it's easier than you think. Most people think that evangelization requires an incredible amount of knowledge and an incredible amount of courage. And I'd say, courage sometimes, knowledge, you can work with what you got. Many of the ways that we spread the good news are nonverbal. It can happen in many ways. Evangelization isn't manipulating others so that they can join our social club and pay dues. It's an authentic witness of the gifts that you have received from God and a willingness to tell others about what God has done for you when you're asked about it. St. Peter admonishes us. He says, always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. But most of the time, evangelization is simply showing love as you have been shown love by God. For you kids in the audience, it might mean sticking up for the weird kid at school, or obeying your parents when your friends don't really bother. For adults, it could very well mean the exact same thing. It might also mean changing the subject when a particularly juicy piece of gossip is floated around your lunch break. It's loving your parents, it's loving your children, your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, your strangers, your enemies, in a way that transcends the superficial and the comfortable, in a way that makes other people stop for a moment and think, what does she have that makes them love in this way? It's loving until it hurts, as Mother Teresa would say. So, in sum, Jesus sends his disciples into the world because by bringing others to Christ, they grow in love as well. He's united with them and is united with us today in a mysterious and an intimate way that connects us to one another and to him in bonds of faith, hope, and love. We are not just part of the same Catholic club. We are part of a body. And that body wants to grow. It wants to mature to full stature. And we should want to help it grow. And we should want to bring others into the good news that we have received through Jesus Christ. And we should never boast. We should never claim that we know more than they do or that we're better than them because we're part of this body. Because as Paul says, I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom is life eternal.